Welcome to Angels Among Us, the podcast where we share real stories of angelic encounters. Each episode, you'll hear firsthand accounts of divine protection, guidance, and miraculous interventions that remind us we're never truly alone. Whether through a whisper of comfort, an unseen hand of protection, or an unmistakable presence, angels are closer than we think. Join us as we explore these powerful experiences of angels, both seen and unseen. Hello, hello. Welcome to another episode of Angels Among Us. We have a very special guest with us. This is actually the wife of Matthew. This is Crystal Wyatt, so my cousin by marriage. And we were able to listen to Matthew's story, hear his side of things. And if you're watching, you guys are looking at a living human angel, as you know from Matthew's story. So we get to hear her side of things, get to hear her perspective on things, and be able to listen to the angels in her life that have helped get her to where she is. We're super excited. So Crystal, go ahead and introduce yourself a little bit, and then we'll let you get going on your story.
Thank you so much. I'm really excited. I'm nervous, to be honest, but I'm Crystal Wyatt. I've been married for, well, it'll be 25 years this year. It's easy because we got married in 2000, but, so we've been married for 25 years. We have a 24-year-old daughter that lives in California. We just moved from South Padre Island, Texas, where we were in ministry there, up to Boise, Idaho. And we just got here 2 weeks ago. So we're figuring things out and seeing what that looks like, see where God wants to use us here.
Awesome. They are lucky to have you guys. I can promise you that. So people in Boise, find Crystal and Matt.
And I do have to say that your daughter has the best name. We talked about that yesterday.
Yes. And that I accidentally called you one time thinking it was my daughter. Do you remember that?
Yes. I actually have gotten people that think that I'm her that have messaged me on.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It's only been like once, but still, it was kind of funny. That's funny. I look at that too. I even look at Matthews and think, oh, that's me or something.
Why is he talking about me?
Yeah, just dive in. We want to hear all of it. How you were raised, all of it. So,
okay. So I was born in California. Lived there until I was about, I think we moved when I was 9. We moved up to Montana, moved to Washington. After that, we only spent the summer in Montana. It was, looking back now and knowing what I know now, I realize why we moved so much. My dad was, he was into not a good lifestyle. He was addicted to drugs my entire life. And I don't remember a time that he was sober. Unless it was, if he was in a bad mood, I knew that he was withdrawing, from a very long age or very young age, not long age. So that was when I first grew up. And so when we moved to Washington, I knew I didn't think that we were going to be there very long, because it turns out that he was running from getting arrested and they had a warrant out for his arrest. And I was, I think, 10 or 11, and the police actually pulled us over and he got arrested, and he spent, I think, like a month or two in jail. I'm not really positive. The weird thing about when I go back to look at this stuff or think about memories, I've learned going through therapy that trauma really blocks a lot of your memory through your childhood or even things with Matt. And he's like, do you remember that? And I'm like, no, I do not have a recollection of that day. So things are kind of fuzzy, but I will do my best to get through those. But so he got arrested. And my mom was the only one working, most of my childhood. My dad held down a few jobs here and there. My uncle, my dad's brother, and my biological half-brother also lived with us at the time, through most of my childhood. And they were all addicted to one substance or another. My biological brother that lives in Washington, he has now been sober for 3 years, I think, and it's amazing. Like, he is just starting his life over, and I'm so, so grateful. God just, like, that is a huge answer to prayer. I'm so thankful. And so we are, like,
he's listening. Congratulations.
He will be.
That's incredible.
So we're rekindling our relationship because I only knew one side of him, and now I get to see a real person instead of a shell of a person. And so that's amazing. And then let's see. So went to elementary, middle school, and high school in Walla Walla. And all these people that lived in our house, they all smoked cigarettes and other things. And so I remember at a very young age, I think I was fifth or sixth grade, I would leave my clothes out the night before outside so they wouldn't smell like smoke. Because I would get teased, and kids are mean.
Oh, yeah.
So that, it just, I really adapted to chaos. I really just kind of went into survival mode almost and walked on eggshells a lot. Because when you have a drug addiction and you're going through withdrawals, you're mean, you're irritable, you're just not a fun person to be around. And so that is a huge chunk of my childhood. And so my grandma, she lived in California. And so I would go down almost every summer and spend the whole 3 months with her, because I had begged her to let me stay with her so many times because I wanted to live with her. I didn't want to be around the chaos. I remember asking my mom to divorce my dad all the time. And I was so jealous of my friends that had a mom's house and a dad's house. And I would do anything that I could to stay somewhere else. I had a lot of sleepovers. And but that led me to a path that I am not proud of. But going through that, it really shows the hand of God in a lot of situations. I should have been in so much trouble. I probably shouldn't be alive. There's so many circumstances that I started going out and partying and drinking at, it was my summer going into my freshman year of high school. And I look at kids nowadays at that same age and I'm like, I was just a baby. Like, I cannot imagine. And so I was seeking love and validation from boys. And that's a really painful past. It's something that I'm definitely not proud of, but God, like, he just completely had his hand in so many situations that protected me. I didn't grow up knowing the Lord at all. I went to church a few times with my grandma. We would go to her, I think it was just a Christian church. I'm not positive, but, then I would go to youth group when I was in junior high, high school, but I went for the boys. I wasn't going for the right reasons. So I knew of Jesus, like, when I got older, but, it wasn't something that I pursued. Partying was way more fun. And I just felt like every time I went to church or if I was around the people, they would just look down on me. And so I just kind of shoved that off as another rejection. And then I met Matthew my junior year of high school. And I think it was my junior year. The end of my junior year. Anyways, it was the end of my junior year. And I met him at a house party. He was, him and his roommates had one of the party houses in our little college town. And I was out one night when I shouldn't have been. And I didn't have a curfew. I would stroll in 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I wouldn't even come home because my mom started drinking in, she started drinking in middle school, but then she really ramped it up when I was in high school. And the house that we lived in when I was in high school was a really small house. She would sleep on the couch, or, well, she'd pass out on the couch usually. And then my dad and my brother, they lived in the garage that was detached from our house that had like a little tiny living room area. Just to give you kind of a glimpse into that lifestyle, they had mushrooms growing out of their carpet. It was just,
wow.
It was really dirty. And so they were back there doing their own thing. They didn't care when I got home. They didn't know what I was doing. And same with my mom. And so I went to a house party at Matthew's house, and he had a few roommates, and we went bowling, and we just got to kind of know each other. I kind of rejected him on the first night, to be honest. He was trying to talk to me, and I was more interested in his roommate, but another God moment, like, no, Crystal, this is the guy you're going to marry. So, we didn't hit it off on the right foot the first night, but, I just randomly stopped by there one day, and, we just got to chatting, and I was like, oh, he's kind of cute. And so I was like, hey, you want to go to the store with me? And it was over from there. And we had a pretty rough start to our relationship. He was dating someone else. I didn't know that. Yeah. So I'm going to air all his dirty laundry on here.
Okay.
So that started off our relationship. We broke up a few times, and then we finally decided to, well, he finally decided to stick with me and only me in February of 2000. And shortly after that, I was pregnant, and it was like an overnight thing where I was devastated that I was pregnant, but I was also like excited that my daughter wasn't going to live the life that I did. You know, I thought that that was going to be our path. And so we got married in November of 2000, and we had our daughter December 28th, 2000. So when she was old enough, she did the math, and she's like, wait a second. I was like, yeah, you were there too. So, and then we were married. I have the dates here because, like I said, my memory is so bad when it comes to certain things.
Me too.
So it's so weird. My therapist was like, that's trauma. Like, I took a, and I never wanted to be that person. I never wanted to be the, well, my childhood, you know, this is why I act like this. But my point for going through therapy and finding that, like, just helping myself realize why I act the way that I do, why I block out certain things, is just, it helped me learn how to navigate going forward and not being a victim. I'm definitely not being a victim, because I don't ever want to be like that. And I want the people listening to know that you do not have to be a victim to what happened in your past, that God has so many greater plans for you. And you just have to embrace it. Sometimes you have to look at the bad stuff to move forward and to face it. So we were married for a few years. Like I said, I didn't know Jesus. And Matthew's brother, actually, when we moved, so we got married in Walla Walla, moved down to California, I think 9 months, 10 months later. And my grandma and the rest of my family lives down in California, and I wanted to be by them. My grandma was always my safe space, and so I really wanted her to be around our daughter and help with her, just be in her life. And so we moved down there. I got baptized. We went to church with Matthew's brother, and it was a Christian church in Granite Bay, California. And I accepted Jesus there on Easter Sunday, 2002. 2003, I was baptized. And my husband was also baptized at the same time, but he wasn't ready. It was more of a guilt thing. from the pastor that was there. And looking back, I was like, I mean, we hear a lot about church hurt, and that was definitely one that we can chalk up to church hurt. But anyway, so we were both baptized. We got really homesick after that. And we moved back to Washington. We saw, you know, our friends, they were still young. They weren't having kids or anything. They were just hanging out, and we felt really just homesick for family and friends. And so we moved back to Washington. My husband started working at a jewelry store, and that is where our marriage just totally fell apart. He was hurt at work. I know he already told his story, but I got the call that, so he got work, or he got hurt at work. He was on prescription medication, prescription pills, which my dad was on, and my brother and my uncle and my mom. And I knew the danger of that. And so I was like, he didn't act like my dad or anyone that I had seen before on that. He was happy. And I was like, that's weird. That's a change. And so, he would, like, after he was going through physical therapy and stuff, he went back to the doctor and they said, you don't need these anymore. But the first pill that he took, he loved the way that it felt. I mean, yes, it did help with the pain, but it just took that one time for him to be addicted to it and love the feeling. And so he just went off the deep end. I remember finding, it was so weird because I felt like I always had to find something, some type of evidence in order to confront him, because he was such a good liar. He was so good at, just like making me think that I'm the crazy one. And that was such a mind game, because I was like, wait a minute. No, I know you're doing this. I know, I see the money coming out of our bank account. And then one of the turning points was back when cordless phones were cool. We had two of them, and Matt was outside on the phone, and I was like, I wonder who he's talking to, because he was sneaky. He got, like, I don't know how to explain it. I just had that feeling. I know it was the Lord, like, nudging me to be like, hey, your husband's up to no good. Mm-hmm. And so I picked up the phone, and, well, let me rewind. So I had talked to my dad earlier that day, and I was like, we only have $30 in our account. Like, I don't know how I'm going to feed Michaela. I don't know how I'm going to have gas to get to work, because I was the only one working. And he was like, oh, it's going to be okay. You know, just all the dad things. And, so that was earlier that day when I picked up the phone to see who Matt was talking to. It was my dad. And he's like, hey, I hear you have, you know, $30 or whatever it was. So that's enough for a few pills. And I was like, I said some unkind words and hung up the phone. And I didn't talk to my dad for a couple of years while Matt was going through all this, but he was talking to him. He was getting pills from him, which that just, it was terrible. I felt like I married a version of my father, and I hated it. I was like, I was so excited to have a husband that wasn't addicted to anything, that was a normal person, that had a job, that loved me, that, like, a normal life. I was just so excited for that. And, like, in an instant, it just changed. So he actually, he was still, I don't know if he was working at that time. But he ended up getting in trouble at the jewelry store, and he got arrested for, not only that, for theft, but for prescription fraud. And so he's going to jail, and our car, I came home one day and our car was parked in the garage, and it was busted in. The windshield was busted in. There was snitch written across the hood of the car. Like, people were coming into our house, and I was like, here I am by myself with our daughter. And I was so mad. And of course, I wasn't talking to my dad, so I didn't have anyone to, like, my grandma came up from California to stay with me because she just knew how like sad I was. And my mom, she was remarried at this time and she lived up in Spokane, but she's in her own world, with her new husband. And she was a support for me, but it wasn't to the level of my grandma. So I remember people calling and his drug dealers calling and threatening me, threatening Michaela, saying they were going to put us in the ground and
gosh,
all this stuff. And I'm just like, how did I get here? Like, how did I get here? I don't understand. I actually, through this time, I would pray, for Matthew. I would pray for our marriage. But I thought I could fix him. I really didn't think that it would be Jesus because I was still so new in my faith that I didn't really understand. And then people that were around us, they weren't Christian and, they didn't have the best guidance. And so I just felt completely isolated. And so he spent some time in jail. I had gotten divorce papers. I was done. I was so hurt. I was just tired of this back and forth. I'll get clean. I relapse, you know, all the things and just the lies. So he was in jail for 3 to 4 months. And when he got out, so when he went to jail, I had to move. I had to move everything from our house, get rid of our animals to a tiny little apartment in a bad neighborhood. And I was just like, it was all on my own. And it was so weird. I relied so much on, for my personal reliance was on Jesus. And I would call my grandma all the time because she ended up going back to California and I call her all the time and she'd pray with me. I went to a few churches here and there when I was, when Matt was away, but I didn't want the judgment. I didn't want the questions. And I told Michaela that when he was in jail, that he was on a fishing trip and that wasn't the best. But I mean, she was little. And so I was like, gosh, I don't know how to break this to her. She'd cry for him. And, so I ended up visiting him in jail with her and that I felt worse even after that, just for her. And I was like, I am not going to repeat the pattern of my mom with this. And so I got the divorce papers. He came out of jail. He actually called me at work and he was like, hey, can you come pick me up on the day that he got released? And I was like, it was like 2 weeks early. And I'm thinking, what? How did you call me? Like, how did you? And anyway, so being the pushover that I was, it was weird talking to him because it was his voice. It was his normal voice. And so I went and picked him up. And we went and picked Michaela up from daycare so she could see him. And it was like everything that I had experienced the last 4 months of, I was still angry. I was still, you know, all those emotions, but I had my husband back. I had the man that I married back. And I was like, he's sober. Like we can work this out. And so it wasn't immediate. But I did end up, I kept the divorce papers. But then when he got out, we decided to move to Tri-Cities, which was like an hour away, from where we lived to start over because thinking, you know, a fresh new start away from everyone that he had been dealing with. And so then we went over there. We were about 7 months, I think 7-8 months, and he relapsed. So I didn't know right away that he had relapsed. He hit it really well. And then I had my suspicions because he came home and he was just like, hey, I really want to move back to California. I was like, what? Like, where did this come from? And that was 2007, I think. And so we ended up moving back to California and I found out so many things when we got there. His brother called me saying that he had stolen some stuff from him, his family. They just, it was a really painful time. And I know that they were hurting too, but looking back, I can kind of understand why they acted the way that they did, but it was really hurtful to me because they didn't know what I was going through. They'd never been in my shoes, and that I was enabling him, and you know, that I was just, why didn't I leave? They wanted me to come back and live with them. We got down there, and I have some notes here because I wanted to get this right. So he was sober for 3 months when we got down to California. And my grandma had rekindled a relationship with my biological grandfather. All of this could be a soap opera, I'm pretty sure, but she rekindled that relationship, and he was a gambler. He was addicted to gambling. Mm-hmm. And so he heard of Matt's struggles, and he would get pain meds from the VA, and he ended up selling them to Matthew, kind of, hey, if you, you know, I know that you've been clean for so long, but if you ever are in a pinch and you need something, and he gave him a few pills. And I didn't know about this right away until I think my grandma actually brought it up to me, saying that some pills were missing from their house. And I was like, no, Matt's clean. Like I was certain that he was clean, and he wasn't. So that's when the height of the addiction really got out of control. And I was thinking, no way is this going to happen again. There was one night that he was picking me up from the airport, and I had gone back to Washington to visit my mom and came back, and he was parked there and he had throw up all over him. Michaela's crying in the back seat. And I'm like, what is happening? Come to find out, he had overdosed. He told me that he was sick. And I feel so dumb looking back on those points, because I'm like, how did I not know? How did I not see this? But I didn't see that side of my dad's addiction, or my brother or my uncle. I didn't see that side. I just saw the anger, and I was like, okay, I'm going to step away because I don't want to be a part of any of this. So when we got home, I was like, something just isn't right. And so the next day, I think it was the next day, we had a little swing set out in the backyard, and I was pushing my daughter on the swing, and she, went up to the highest point, and she was like, Mom, what's that in the gutters? And I was like, I have no idea. I'm short. So I had to get out the ladder, and that was a fun time. and so we found, gosh, it was over like 30 bottles of vodka, or I think it was mostly vodka. I don't remember, but just the little the pint or whatever, found so many. And I was like, okay, like I had evidence. I could be like, here, I know that you're messing up. I know that you're relapsing. Because he was hiding it so well with the alcohol that, mm-hmm. And he depleted our bank account, so he didn't have the money to go buy the pills. So that was the time that I knew it was time to protect Michaela. And again, I was like, well, because I had ripped up the divorce papers in Washington because he was doing so well. And then when this time came, I was just like, oh my word. And so, he came home from work, and I had put all the bottles in the living room and confronted him when he got home, and Michaela was there. And I was like, I'm not hiding this from her anymore. She found these. I need you to check into rehab or I'm leaving. And, this part is, I don't realize how emotional it is until I tell it again. And so I'll probably cry, but, so the morning, that next morning, July 20th, 2009, I just told him, I said, hey, I'm going to take Michaela. We're going to go to my grandma's. She lived like 35 minutes away. And I said, hey, I'm going to go to my grandma's house. I'm taking Michaela, and you need to be gone by tomorrow. And he knew at that point that he would be gone, just in the sense that I didn't know of what he meant. So I picked her up, got her all of her stuff. She was bawling. She was so mad at me. She wanted to see my grandma, but she loved her dad. And she was like, I don't want to go. And she didn't understand. And anyway, so I drove to my grandma's house, told her what was going on. And she was like, I will support you however you need. You know, you don't need to be with them, all the things. And she was like the support throughout my whole entire life. She was my angel, like for sure. She, talk about earth angels, she was the most caring person. She was always there for me. I wouldn't have like school clothes unless it was for her. I got to my grandma's, I called him about 5 o'clock and said, or he called me, I think. He wanted to make sure that we made it. And I was like, yes, just get your stuff together. I was not nice to him. I said, I want you gone by tomorrow, and hung up the phone. And I can't even explain it. This is my closest encounter, I would say, to God speaking to me. But I think that I didn't hear anything. I just felt like it was an overwhelming sense of, you need to go home. Like, you need to get your daughter in the car and go home. And I was like, it was like an out-of-body experience. I don't even remember the drive home. I know I was speeding because it usually takes 35 minutes to get there. And I got home in like 15. And so, like, California traffic is crazy. So another time Michaela was mad because they had just started making cookies. So,
can I ask really quick, like, how much time was it from the time that you had gotten off the phone with him to the time that you got into the car?
Oh gosh. It was almost like, I would say within 2 to 3 minutes.
Oh geez. Oh my gosh. Wow.
Yeah. It was really quick. It was just like I don't even know. It was just such an out of body thing that I just, it was like my body was moving, but I was standing there like, what am I doing?
Yeah.
And so I took Michaela, put her in the car, drove home, and I had a garage door opener and I hit it. And right when I hit it, I saw the chair and I saw Matt's feet and I was like, what the heck? And I didn't see anything, around his neck, thankfully. He had thrown, cause once the garage door opened, he threw it up into the rafters, but he was bawling. And I knew deep down, but I didn't say anything. And he just like collapsed and was crying. And I said, you need to go to rehab. And so we called all around rehabs. And the only rehab that called us back was a faith-based rehab, God Moment. It took him a year to tell me, what he was doing in the garage that day. And I, like I said, I knew, but I didn't want to know. I didn't want to think that that was a reality. Cause in 2005, I lost my best friend to suicide. And I had just talked to her that day, earlier that morning, probably within an hour of her taking her life. And I had no idea. And so he knew how much suicide had affected me. And so I was like, when he told me, I was mad. I was like, why would you do that to me? And, you know, why would you put me through that again? And his thought was he would be freeing me and Michaela of the demons that had taken over his life. And so back to your timeline. So it was between, cause he had set a time for 5:45, to take his life. And he had called his drug dealer so he would find the body and not us, because he knew that we'd be home the next morning. And so it was between 5:43 and 5:44 that I got home. And so I would have nightmares about finding him. And having to, like, I would have nightmares of Michaela finding him, and it was awful. And so when he told me that a year later, I didn't even know what to think then. It kind of brought everything back up. But anyway, he had checked into rehab, and the faith-based rehab that called us back was called Hope, Help, and Healing. And they were in Auburn, California. And he was only supposed to go 30 days. I borrowed money from my step-grandpa, the normal one, to get just a month of sober living for him, because it was like an outpatient thing. Because he didn't have a job, he got fired. He would go to classes all day. He would learn about Jesus. And at the end of the 30 days, he was like, I need to stay longer. And I was like, really? Like, why? You know, I knew the effects of addiction, but I didn't personally know how it affected you and how much it took over your body. And I was like, why can't you just stop? I don't get it. Why can't you just stop? And having gone through the therapy on my side, I was like, okay, I get it. Like, it's not that easy. And so when we were in, so he got checked into rehab. I went to a soccer game. My daughter played soccer. And this is another Earth Angel moment, is my friend Melinda. She could just see, our kids went to school together. She could just see that there was something wrong. I wasn't crying or anything. I was just very like, reserved and wasn't talking a lot. I wasn't myself. And she's like, what's going on? Can I just ask you, like, as a friend? And I'm like, oh, I don't really want to get into it. And she ended up inviting me to her church. And so, I told Matt, cause he had gone in for the 30 days. He had extended the stay. And, I went and picked him up from Auburn, drove back to where I was living and picked him. We went to church together at this church. And like the first sermon, I was just like, oh my gosh, like, thank you, Jesus, for Melinda, because she was Jesus in that time and just extended the invitation to come to church because she could see me hurting. And so we went to church, and I had emailed the pastor afterwards. I dropped Matthew off and emailed the pastor, and I was just like, oh my gosh, this sermon was amazing. It just spoke to us. And this was one where, we didn't really understand the tithing portion, at this point. And we had so many amount of dollars in our account. And Matt was like, I've been learning about this at rehab, and I really want to tithe. I want, you know, we need to give back to Jesus and let him know that how thankful we are for his provision over our life and our protection. And I was like, you're crazy. Like, I'm looking at our checkbook right now and we don't have that much money. Like, how is this going to happen? So he won. I wrote the check, and I had emailed the pastor just to let him know how much it meant to us and kind of what we were going through as far as him being in rehab and stuff. And the next Sunday we get there, and his wife comes up and hands me a card. And I was like, well, that's weird. I didn't even know she knew who I was. And there was a gift certificate in there to Walmart for like $250 for groceries. And she definitely, they said that they prayed that night and was like, we need to help this family. And so, and I was so, I was ashamed because I was thinking, oh my gosh, do they think that I wrote them just to get money? Like, it was such an embarrassing moment, but they were like, no, God just, he let us know that you guys needed support. And so, we became part of this church. We really bonded with the pastor and his family. And Matt had been out of rehab for a few weeks and asked, the pastor had asked him if he would want to take over junior high ministry. And it's like, you know what I did, right? You know what I went through. And, he said, who else, who better to speak to kids and let them know the danger of, you know, what a path can lead to. And so that started our journey into ministry. We started off with youth ministry. it was amazing. We still love to be in contact with them. And it's weird because I can't be this old. Like, they're getting married and having babies. And I'm like, that was just like 2 years ago. What's happening?
I feel you, sister.
Yeah, it's so weird. So that just, God just really showed up. And people ask me what I would have changed going through all of that. And at first I was thinking, you know, well, I probably would have avoided the threats against us or, you know, whatever. And then I thought, I wouldn't change anything because we wouldn't be where we were today or where we are today. And how Michaela's relationship is with Jesus, it just, she saw things that kids, I mean, both of us saw things that kids should never see and should never go through. And I really hated that for her because I knew what growing up like was like with that, that around me all the time. But Jesus really used this story to help us be close as a family and just share his love and share what he came to this earth for, is for everyone, whether they love him or not. And going through this really, it really opened my eyes to a passion of helping more people. And I wondered, like, why would God let this happen? Like, why would God let us suffer so much in my childhood and with Michaela in our marriage? Why did all this happen? And now I know why. And we're so passionate about helping people with addictions, not enabling, but just pointing them to Jesus and letting them know that their life does matter, that God can change anyone, anytime.
I wanted to point out one thing that one of your earthly angels, Melinda, for her in that moment, and I think we've all had moments like this where we've had maybe a prompting or, you know, feeling God telling us, you need to reach out to this person or you need to say this. And a lot of times as humans, those thoughts, we can just push them aside, right? We can be like, no, who they're fine. They don't need me. They don't need help or whatever. But in that moment, thankfully, she had the strength and she just got over herself, right? I'm sure she had those thoughts. That's too invasive, right? It's, you know, but we can have those thoughts all the time. But had she not gone up to you and just sent the invitation for you to go to church with her, you guys could be in a completely different place right now. And it's just that one little tiny thing. God needs all of us to be angels from time to time. And he can't force us to be angels, right? It has to be up to us to be able to take that next step. But I know, and hopefully I've repented for this and probably need to repent some more, but I haven't always followed through with those feelings that I've gotten. And that's kind of a hard realization. God needed me in those moments and I said no, you know? And so it's, I need to be better. And I'm sure all of us need to be better at listening to God. There was one other question I had. You've had a lot of moments where you've been able to feel God's word than hear God's word. And we've talked about on previous episodes how God communicates with all of us differently. But for you, how do you, I mean, you guys are in Boise right now and you don't know why, right? You just felt that that's where God needs you to be. But how is it for you to be able to differentiate when God's trying to tell you something and when maybe it's just yourself?
That's something that I still struggle with sometimes. I'm thinking that inner voice you know, maybe I should go pray with that person. They look sad, or intercede in some type of way, like even just to give a compliment sometimes. And I'm like, oh, they won't want to hear that. But I've really, I've just come to the realization that Jesus uses us in so many different ways. It could literally be just to be like, hey, have a great day to someone, or, you know, just being kindness, being the hands and feet of Jesus wherever you go. And if you hear that still small voice in your head of maybe I should pray for this person, is that negative? No. Like that, whether it's coming from Jesus himself and going through you, or it's an idea that you have placed in your head, if it's a positive thing that's going to move someone closer to Jesus, do it. Like I always had that fear of, is this just me thinking, or is this something that God wants me to do? And if it's going to bring them closer to the love of Jesus and to know them as their savior, then do it. Just be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Perfect. Also, Matt touched a lot yesterday. Well, we interviewed him yesterday. but he spoke about his kidney transplant and that whole thing. As a wife, when he comes to you and says, I think I'm supposed to give my kidney. I mean, was that just out of the blue? And I mean, what are your thoughts in that moment?
Matt's had some wild ideas. And I was, when he first told me about that, he said, you know, I think I need to go get tested to donate my kidney. And I'm like, I'm sorry, what? Like, how would you do that? How could you, going through what you put your body through, do you really think that, like, you could do that? And to be honest, I was terrified. I was so scared. Just of, well, one, there was two things. So one, the rejection for him. I didn't want him to have guilt if he wasn't healthy enough, or if he wasn't a match, or, you know, all the what ifs. And then two, I was afraid as a wife, because it's a surgery. It's a risk that he's taking that could potentially take him away from me and his daughter. So, that was a heavy reliance on the Lord. I had to completely, I wanted to support him and I wanted to do it with the right heart. So I had to ask Jesus, like, Lord, please help my heart in this. I don't want to hold him back. I don't want people to miss out on a life-saving organ that they need. But I also am terrified of losing my husband. So I was very hesitant at first. And I was honest with God. I was like, and you can be honest with him. He can take it. But I just had a peace that, whether it was this person that he was getting tested for or someone else, which ended up happening, that he was gonna be there with us and he was gonna provide whatever happened with the outcome.
That just made me have another thought. And a lot of times we hear the saying that fear and faith cannot coexist. I don't necessarily agree with that, because in that moment, you were scared, right? All of the what ifs, and those are real and raw emotions. But at the same time, you were putting your faith in Jesus and knowing that this is something that Matt was prompted to do. So in that moment, I mean, would you agree that you had both fear and faith at the same time?
Absolutely. Yeah. I've heard that before too, and I don't think it's true, because you have to have that reliance on Jesus to, like, there's nothing else that can get me through things than him. Like, my faith in Jesus is absolutely rock solid, that I know that whatever comes our way, he will be glorified one way or another. And that's that's how we want to live our lives. And I knew that with Matt's strong sense of that God wanted him to just get tested, just to like, you know, make the first step and God would meet him. I was like, okay, I'm releasing this to Jesus because I cannot like even understand this at all.
Yeah. I think it's better to say that we shouldn't let fear guide our next steps, right? That should be more the faith. We have to let faith guide us even while we're scared.
Yeah. That's the only way that I've gotten through my life. Even when I didn't know Jesus, even I wasn't pursuing that relationship with him, but he was right there with me through everything. And I can, knowing him now and knowing those feelings and those promptings, like looking back, that was all him, everything. And so moving on with our life in this next season that we're in, we always say just one more, Lord, like just send us who needs to know you, who needs to be in a relationship with you.
Well, hopefully with your episode, a lot more people will know him.
Our prayer.
Yeah, for sure. We do like to ask if anyone is in your situation, whether it be, you know, your childhood or going through all of that, or, you know, in your marriage and seeing Matthew and all of it, you know, what are some things that you could advise that would help them in those situations?
Going back to my childhood, I had my grandma that was my safe place. I didn't tell her a lot that was going on because I knew that that would cause problems at home. But if someone is listening with that, you know, they're going through that, just find a safe person and confide in them and know that none of what is happening to you is your fault. Nothing that you've done has put you in this situation that you didn't ask for. So find a safe, whether that be a teacher, a counselor at school, a best friend's mom, your family, however that works, like whatever that situation is. And just that Jesus is right there beside you, even though you may not know him yet. And then with a spouse struggling with an addict as a husband or a wife, know that no matter the love that they have for you, they cannot change it and they cannot stop their addiction for you. It has to be for themselves. And just to have sound advice, have biblical advice from spiritual advisors that you, respect and admire and just completely trust, because Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to get out of addiction. He is the answer to break those chains from whatever you're struggling with, and to know that just as a spouse that you can't love them through it. You can try to say the things, you can try to do everything that you can to help them through their addiction, but it is not on you to do it for them. They have to do it themselves, and ultimately Jesus has to change their heart.
I get choked up right now, but I don't know, I'm just so proud of you. And then thinking about your brother, I think about like how lucky Brent and I have been in our childhood, and we had, no matter how much trauma I feel like I had in my childhood, it's not the same, right? We all go through certain things, but we were very fortunate. But I want to address your brother and just how proud I am of him, because thinking about like hearing your story and you know, those little actions, I feel like as a son, your biggest role model usually is your father. And so I can only imagine like the things that he saw. And I feel like there needs to be grace there. And I don't know, you know, when he started his addiction or whatever the case may be, but I just feel like, you know, our parents usually are supposed to be our role models. And sometimes that's not the case, whether it's because their parents weren't or whatever the case may be. I have family members who have gone through addiction too, and they've had a great, you know, upbringing for the most part, right, compared to others. And you just never know. But I just have a really soft place for your brother, and just want him to know that we are so proud of him and to keep going.
Thank you. It is amazing to see just the normal version of him, and the things that we talk about now are normal. And I want to talk to him. I want to have a conversation with him. I want to go visit him. And now that we're close enough, I can drive to him, he can drive to me. And for him to even have a car of his own and a place of his own is huge. And he started life over at 50 something. Like, he was in this addiction with my dad for so long. And I tell him all the time, I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful that God got a hold of your heart. Because once my dad passed, it was painful because he's my dad, but my brother was set free from those chains.
So you're saying there's hope?
Absolutely.
For everyone and anyone.
I really didn't think that I would ever see that day. And now that I am, I'm so grateful. There's hope for anyone.
Well, we like to end every episode with giving our guests an opportunity to bear truth, something that you know to be true. We'd love to hear it.
A certain thing that just exudes everything in my life. Like, God had his hand over us in every single moment. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that through Matt's relapses, through our broken family, that he would be glorified one day. And so I just want to say that Jesus is our Savior. He loves you so much. And if you can give everything to him, repent of your sins, and you will be made new. You'll be a new creation with him immediately. And he loves you so much, even though you might not love him right now. And he can change any situation, no matter how dark or far away you feel that he is. He is there. He is right there with you. All you have to do is just confess and accept him as your Savior.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Thank you a million times. That was awesome.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. I really appreciate this. This podcast is amazing, and it's going to help so many people.
Thank you.
We love you.
Thanks. Love you, too.
Thanks for joining us on Angels Among Us. You can find us on YouTube and wherever you listen to podcasts. Follow along for more stories of everyday miracles and reminders that angels are among us. If you have a story to share, please email or DM us with a brief summary. We'd love to hear from you. And remember, when we are waiting, God is working.